Genesis 28. All right, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're not going to read the entire chapter, but a good portion of it here, beginning in verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go up, or go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, and unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's daughter, mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, that's the part I'm not going to read, verse 6 through 9 tells about how Esau went and found a wife, but verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, again, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham. He's speaking to Jacob. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, God continued to Jacob, I am with thee and will keep thee. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Father, we sure do thank you again for the privilege to assemble here tonight. How refreshing and what a blessing it is to not only have enjoyed the Lord's Day together yesterday, but to see a wonderful gathering here tonight. And as we gather to sing praises to your name and to be ministered to in song, and also, God, for the preaching of thy precious word. And we are thankful that you have ordained that this book be declared, that it be proclaimed, that it be preached, O God. And thank you for the privilege of being a preacher and proclaiming your word. And I pray that you would, to borrow from Jesus' words, I pray that those that have ears to hear would hear. And I pray, O God, that your people would have hearing ears tonight. I pray that we'd not be distracted by all that might distract, and that you would have our focus and you would have our attention, And I pray that you would help me to have an unction from you, O God, and clarity of thought and mind, and that your people, O God, might benefit from being under the preaching of your word for another service. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. I believe I want you to hold your place here. I should have done it when you're standing, but hold your place in Genesis 28, if you would, and go to John and chapter number 1. John chapter 1. There's just a verse I want to show you here that you'll see a little bit later why I wanted to call it to your attention now. And it's about the time when Jesus was to meet Nathanael, who had said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You remember those words, Nathanael said that. And Jesus said, "Behold an Israelite in whom is no guile." And Nathanael's sort of saying, "Now wait a minute. How do you know me?" Pretty much what he's saying. He said to him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus said, "Philip, I knew you when you was under the fig tree. I saw thee. I knew you." Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And basically, please, I'm not making light. I really mean it. Jesus is going to say in verse number 50 and 51, "You haven't seen anything yet." Yeah. You haven't seen anything. Verse 50, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, some of you already understand that, and some can say, "Oh, this must have a connection to what we just read." And so we'll get to that in due time. So we started our reading in chapter 28. But in chapter 27, we have a description of a dysfunctional family. Now, I can remember that it's been within recent years that that term really became well known, that, well used, I should say, that if somebody was having issues in their marriage or issues in their home, or the children were being raised without parents or without both parents, or there was strife and on and on and on it could go, then it was called a dysfunctional home. Well, if there is ever an example of a dysfunctional home, it is found in the book of Genesis, right about where we're reading, and including chapter 27. Now, I call chapter 27 an ugly chapter. It is an ugly chapter. And what happens in chapter 27, you might recall, is that Isaac, the son of Abraham, we got to remember this, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and so Isaac is the son of the friend of God and the man who knew God and the man that we call the father of the faith or faithful, Abraham. Isaac was his son. And by the time we come to our reading, and I'll leave it to you to research, and you can research, I encourage you to do it, and find all the numbers and the ages and everything I'm going to reference tonight. By the time we come to our text, Isaac is 137 years old. 137 years old. Now, it's not like the man had never exercised faith. It's not like he wasn't a man of faith. He was. I understand that. But by this time in his life, he had settled into and had apparently been this way for a number of years, had settled into a time of spiritual passivity, a very spiritually passive individual. He was not much attuned to eternal things and to spiritual things. Abraham, his father, looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. You remember that. And Isaac didn't seem to have been, for the time leading up to this and including this time, much interested in spiritual things. And not only did he enter into a time of spiritual passivity, but he was pretty much governed by the appetites of the flesh. He was a carnal man, I guess we could say, and he was given to the appetites of the flesh. And if we read all of chapter 27, you would see that Isaac called his son Esau to him, and he said, "Now look, I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live, but before I die, I want one more meal of your venison." Because, see, the Bible says that Esau really knew what he was doing out in the field hunting, and he really knew how to prepare what he had killed in the hunt. And as a matter of fact, it says back in chapter 25 that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. And I'm thinking to myself, the Bible clearly says that he loved his son Esau. Oh, you seem to really have affection for your son Esau. That's great, that's good. What is it that you think, Isaac, makes you have such strong affection, or you're especially attracted to your son Esau? Why is that? "I eat of his venison." Now, I'm not making this up. That's exactly what the Bible said. He loved Esau because he ate of his venison. Now he says, "I'm about to die," or, "I don't know when I'm going to die. I'm 137 years old, and before I die, I want one more shot at this, and if you'll go prepare me this meal of venison, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the blessing. I'm going to pass the blessing on to you." Now, the reality is that that Isaac lived 43 years after this. So it wasn't like he was about to check out. He died at 180 years of age, and so he had 43 years of life. The truth of the matter is he's governed by that fleshly appetite, and he wants to eat. And he says, "If you go prepare me this venison, then I'm going to give you the blessing." Well, Rebecca's over here. You know that Isaac was old and his eyesight was pretty much gone, and so he couldn't see. And Rebecca was there, and she was listening to what was going on. And when she said, "If you'll prepare me this meal of venison, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass on the blessing to you." Now, remember when Rebecca was carrying the twin brothers, the twin boys in the womb, you might remember that God spoke to her and showed her that when they were born, that there would be contention and strife between them, and that it would turn out that the lesser would serve the younger. So the order that we would normally expect, the rights of the firstborn, that was going to not happen in this particular case, and that the elder would serve the younger. Now, God told Rebecca that before that she gave birth to these sons, all right? And that had to be known. It had to be known to Jacob as well. I'm sorry, to Isaac as well. And so now Rebecca hears this and says, whoa, wait a minute. I mean, she didn't say this out loud necessarily. Wait a minute. The blessing is supposed to be to the younger, not the elder. And you remember that Jacob has already pulled a shenanigan on him to get the birthright. You remember the situation of the pottage and so forth, and he sold the pottage for the birthright. So now it's like Isaac is going to try to bypass that like it never happened, and he's going to give this blessing to Jacob, and Rebekah hears about it. Now, you might be interested to know that by this time, Isaac and Rebekah have been married 97 years. 97 years. So it's not like these newlyweds are trying to find their way. You know what I mean? She has been his wife for 97 years. And so here's what she says. She says, "Oh my goodness, he wants to give the blessing to Esau, and the blessing belongs to Jacob," and said, "I've got to move fast. Because if he goes out and kills the deer, brings in the venison, and prepares the meal for my husband, he's going to get the blessing, and it's not supposed to work that way, so I'm going to help God." Now, don't look at me like you've never tried to help God in accomplishing what you feel like ought to be his purposes for your life. Most of you have, so I don't have time to go on that. Some of you look like you could use a little exhortation about honesty, but anyway, I'm just saying, she says, "I've got to help God." So she runs and finds Jacob and said, "Right quick, we got to move fast. I want you to go out in the field or in the field and get me two kid goats, and I want you to bring them in. And I'm going to prepare them and feed them to your father, because he's trying to give the blessing to Esau, and the blessing belongs to you. And you're going to go in and give him this meal, because I've cooked for him for 97 years. I know how to fix this goat meat, and he won't know the difference between the goat meat and the venison. I know what I'm doing. So you go and do that right quick, and then I'll take it to you, and then he'll give you the blessing, thinking that he's given it to Esau. Jacob said, Mom, that isn't going to work. Read all of chapter 27. You'll see. That ain't going to work. Dad knows better than that, because why? Well, I'm smooth. And my brother is what? He's hairy, dude. And so he's got all this hair. I'm smooth. And he'll know the difference in our voice. This is absolutely not going to work. And Mom just basically sets her foot down and says, do what I tell you to do. Now, you got to know that about this time, Jacob and Esau were about 75 years old. So these aren't two kids stumbling around trying to figure things out. These are men that are 75 years of age. Come on, friends. Think about that for just a moment. And so here she is saying to her 75-year-old son, you do what your mother says. And Jacob must have walked away saying, no need arguing with Mom. I've seen Dad try it for 75 years of my life. And I've said, Mom, I'm a grown man by now. I started saying that when I was about 50 years old. And the last 25 years, it just hadn't done any good. And, people that tell me the Bible is boring. Now, you're not reading it carefully. It's not boring. I guarantee you that. So these boys are about 75 years old, and all this stuff's going on. So Jacob goes out, and he takes two kid goats. He kills them, and he butchers them, and he brings in the meat to Mom, and she's going to prepare the meal. Two kid goats. I'm thinking, this man is 137 years old. He thinks he's going to die, and he's going to eat two goats for a meal. Now, come on. That's a pretty hefty appetite, wouldn't you think? And so that is exactly how the story goes. And so Jacob gets the meat, and he goes into his father. And he goes in and lies to his father clearly three times. Actually, there's a little cluster of lies at the first, but he lies to him on three specific occasions. He walks in and the father says to him, who art thou? And he said, I am Esau, thy son. Now that's a lie. I don't care if you're trying to help God make sure the promise goes to the right person or the blessing goes to the right person. I don't care if you're trying to help God. It ain't right to lie. This isn't of God, because that is a lie. I am Esau, thy son. And he says to his son, how did you get here so fast with this food? And you know what he does? He blames it on God. He said, well, the Lord blessed me. No, I'm serious. I've seen people do all kinds of cockeyed things and try to act like it was God that led them to do what is clearly contrary to truth and to what is right. See, and so Jacob pulls that off and he says, well, I'm here because of the blessings of the Lord. The Lord enabled me to get here real fast. And then Isaac asks again to Jacob, art thou my very son? I am, he says, and just lies to him right there. And so he said, come here just a minute. And he felt his arms and it was hairy. And then he saw that he smelled, I guess, like a goat. And said, yep, you're Esau. Now we know about Esau and his hygiene, don't we? He said, yep, you're Esau, all right. And so he ate the meal, gave him a blessing. I wonder, just kind of read between the lines if Jacob might have left. And Rebecca said, how'd it go? Well, it pulled off perfect because it worked. And he gave me the blessing and all of that. So everything's fine. Well, everything wasn't fine because he hadn't been gone very long till Esau comes in. And when he comes in, he says, the father says to him, who art thou? And he said, I am Esau, thy son. And he is saying, I've just eaten. And then Esau goes into this mourning and into this wailing or complaining because he has been deceived again by his brother Jacob. And he realizes now that God has given the blessing that he was going to give to Esau. He has given it already to Jacob, and that he has been deceived again. And as Esau cries out in his complaint, then Isaac realizes, I have been deceived. I have been lied to. And the Bible says that he was terribly disturbed until he was visibly shaking. I'm just literally shaking, trembling, thinking about the fact. No, come on, seriously, think about it. Think about the fact. I've been married to my wife for 97 years, and she's still lying, and she's still deceiving, and she is still manipulating. I mean, my sons are 75 years old, and I've got Jacob who stole the birthright by giving a mess of pottage, and I have a weak son who was willing to give away that birthright for a mess of pottage, and now I'm in this state of confusion with my wife and my son working against me and my other son and all of this, and he is utterly torn up by this. And then Esau says, Dad's old and he won't live long. When he dies, I'll kill my brother. Read chapter 27, it's right there. I'm going to kill my brother. I'll destroy him. Well, Rebekah heard that. Rebekah said, quick, we got to move fast. You got to get out of here because your brother is angry and he hates you and he wants to kill you. And besides that, she and Isaac had talked things over and they didn't want him marrying of the Canaanites. They did not want him marrying of the people that were around them. And so what she said was, we got to send him away. She gets Jacob and says, you got to go away for a time. Your brother wants to kill you. He hates you because of what has happened now. You've deceived him the second time. You got the birthright. Now you got the blessing that he thought he was going to receive. And so you got to go. And I want you to go to my brother's house. I want you to go to the house of my father. And I want you to make an escape. And that would be it's called here Padan Aram. It's also called Paran. And you could go there. And that would be about a 500-mile trip. And you need to take off and go there. And take a wife of them and of that family. You don't want to marry on the outside. You want to marry within. And so marry there. You go. You got to go. And go away for a few days, she said, which turned into 20 years. And by the time he came back, she was dead. She never saw him again. Sad story. Now, hold on just a second. This would be a sad story no matter who it is. But come on, our expectations, aren't they a little higher? Since this is the son of the chief patriarch, Abraham, I'm just saying, wouldn't our expectations be a little higher? That maybe you would hope that we'd find a little more spirituality in this man called Isaac, and these events have shown the confusion and the chaos of the house. But when Jacob is sent away, when it is time to send him away, officially send him on his way with these instructions to go to the house of Rebekah's family, when he is sent away by that, it's like by now Isaac has been shaken to his very foundation. It's like he is coming back to his spiritual senses. It's like he is returning to what he knows should have been important to him the whole time. And to matters of God and matters of eternity and matters that matter beyond this life. It's like he is shaken to his senses and he comes back to his senses, at least somewhat. Now let me tell you why I say that. I'm going to show you, we read the blessing that he gave to Jacob as he departed. I want to show you the blessing he read to Jacob before when he thought he was giving it to Esau. We need to read it together. So go back to chapter 27. Look in verse 28. Watch this real quickly. Chapter 27 and verse number 28. Now this is in the midst of the deceit, you see. And he is now pronouncing the blessing after he smelled his raiment and blessed him, verse 27 says. And now look in verse 28. Therefore, here's the blessing. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven. He thinks he's blessing Esau. Has everybody got that? Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Now stop there just a second. Come on, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure this out. What's on his mind? I'm asking you, what's on his mind? I want the dew of heaven. Now that's a good thing. That means there's been moisture. And, of course, dew is moisture, but it means there's moisture in there. It's not a time of drought, see. And so, God give thee the dew of heaven, plenty of rain. Rain is necessary. Come on, you're in an agricultural state, and this is great farmland around here. And we've had, out of the last about probably six wheat crops, about four of them in Oklahoma that have just been a total bust just because we didn't get rain when we needed rain for the wheat to produce like it was supposed to. And so the dew of heaven means it, there's production. And look at this in verse 28. And let God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. May there be plenty of pastures for the cattle to graze, for the deer to graze and feed, for the sheep and the livestock. And may there be plenty of crops that are grown. I'm sorry, I can't see anything in this. It doesn't matter. I can't see anything else in this but Isaac saying, I'm going to be okay for a good while here. Yeah. If God blesses you like I'm asking you to be blessed, I'm going to be fine. Dew from heaven, plenty of corn, plenty of grain, and plenty of beef, and plenty of meat, and plenty to eat. Yes, sir, I'm going to be fine. He'd have made a good 21st century American. Well, we better not camp there very long. But anyway, I'm saying that is where the man was at that time. But the events have transpired. Look at the blessing in chapter 28 that he gives to Jacob, knowing he's giving it to Jacob. Now look at verse 28 and verse number 3. Now this, well, you'll see the difference. Verse 3. And God Almighty blessed thee. He's going to send him away and he's giving him a blessing. And God Almighty blessed thee. First use of God Almighty. God Almighty blessed thee. God Almighty, El Shaddai. The God who provides. Come on, friends, the God who provides, the God who provides according to his word, according to his promise, the God who is able to supply. Is everybody with me here? And look down in verse number 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Now listen to this. This sounds very much like the promise that God made to Abraham. Come on, we could go back to the book of Genesis chapter 12. I'm not going to. But this, if you don't know what it sounds like, well, just look at this. It sounds very much like this. So we know that Isaac is speaking not from the carnal, fleshly appetite position that he had before. He is speaking from a spiritual standpoint right now. Come on, something has shaken this man up. Something has got his mind back on God. Something has got his mind back onto what's important to God. And he said, the blessings, give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land where thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So I'm just trying to tell you that in this process, that God is basically saying to Jacob through the promise here, he is simply saying, look, God Almighty is going to take care of you. Which is the same as saying, all this lying and all this supplanting, that's what his name means, Jacob, all this deception, all this manipulation, all of this deceiving is not necessary for God's purposes to be fulfilled. God can fulfill his purposes by his own power and not by your deception and your manipulation and the deceitfulness of you and your mother. God is going to accomplish his purposes without lying. Somebody help me, please. Without deception. Without manipulation. See? And that's what he's telling him right here. So, go down to verse 10. These are kind of sad words, aren't they? And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, my wife and I are going to do a lot of traveling this summer and fly a number of places, but then we got about a 3 or 4 week, I think the whole month of July, we'll be driving. When I take up on a trip, I drive a Buick Enclave. A Buick. Sweetness. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's really nice. And I really appreciate the church provided one when we departed, when I retired from the pastorate in 2010. They laid the cash in our hands to buy a Buick Enclave, which I did. And then I liked it so much that I'm in my second one now, started saving the money. So when that had a certain number of miles on it, then I'm going to make a switch and drive it as long as I can afford to. That's just kind of the way I'm looking at it. And when they traveled 500 miles, it was not in a Buick. It was not on good roads. And as crazy and dangerous as it might be out here, I think we would choose our mode of travel over their mode of travel. So he set out on a dangerous journey. Now, I don't know if he was alone or if he had an entourage of some kind with him. I do not know. Now, I've heard opinions, but if I stand here and talk about a long time, that's all it would be is an opinion, because I don't know. I just know that if people went with him or if they didn't go with him, I know who did not go. And that is what had been his family for 75 years. And so he's no longer around his father Isaac, and he's no longer around his mother Rebecca, and he's no longer around his brother Esau. Now, come on. Well, he's 75 years old. He ought to be able to adjust to that. Right. I understand that. But let's just acknowledge that this has been home. This is all he's ever known. His life with Isaac and with Rebecca and with Esau, rough and difficult as it might have been, that's all he's ever known. And he's never been in this situation before. And now he is striking out on his own. And he is leaving Beersheba, where his family is. May have been about the second day he comes to this place called Luz, which is the place of the almond trees, is what Luz means. And so later it's named Bethel, as we read. And I just kind of wondered what he thought as he could no longer see him and gave his last wave to his mom and his dad. And he's on his way. I just wonder what might have been spinning through his mind. You know, oh, this is a great adventure. I don't think so. Things were not pretty back home. And I kind of have this persuasion. He's probably really thinking about his mom. What's it going to be like for mom? Her husband has a lot of getting over to do for his wife of 97 years to pull this kind of shenanigan on him. Come on, this is no small deal. And I wonder if Dad will ever really forgive her. I wonder if he will. I wonder if Dad and Esau will be thoughtful and careful to deal with Mother. I wonder if he will. Also wonder about Dad. The last thing he said to me with these blessings, God Almighty, bless thee and make thee multiply and make your seed to multiply and give thee the blessing of Abraham. All of this, first time my dad's ever said a blessing over me at all, except the one he thought he was giving to Esau. My dad and I just haven't been very close. Never heard him talk like that to me. It's like he was thinking spiritual, had godly things on his mind. I hope it's real. I hope he stays that way. Be good for mom if he stayed spiritual minded like this. I don't think I'm very far off, Brother Jerry. Yeah, and he's on his way. And he comes to this place called Luz, and I don't know, it seemed like a little far by the way I measured for him to be able to make that journey in one day, so I'm saying he's about the second day, and he's been mulling over all of this stuff, and he is now weary and tired from walking, or maybe riding a beast. It doesn't matter to me how he traveled, I just know it would have been a difficult and a tiring thing. And so he comes to this place and he moves these rocks around and puts his head on a rock under the stars. The rock is his pillow. I wonder if it went through his mind when he laid down. Well, this sure isn't home. Sure not like home. And he's laying there and he drifts off into sleep. And he dreams. But this isn't a dream like some of the weird stuff I dreamed even last night. It's not one of them, you know. Anybody else have weird dreams, please? My wife and I have made an agreement. We do not tell each other our dreams. They are too dumb. They are too ridiculous. And I'm doing a better job keeping my end than she is. So pray for me, will you? That I'll have patience and be willing to listen like this is a real story going on here. So anyway, he's laying there, and he has this dream. This is no little dream like you and I have. This is God. Let's just get that settled right now, shall we? This is a dream, yes, but this is a dream from God. This isn't a dream that just is a natural part of the human mind and brain functioning and such as that. This is God at work in Jacob's life. I think a person would have to be a complete infidel to deny that this is God at work with Jacob. And as he's laying there, the most unusual thing happens, and it's real in his mind. I mean, he can see all of this. It's just utter reality to him. And he sees that there is a ladder that is there, and that this ladder extends all the way to heaven. But it's not just that he could see all the way to heaven in this dream, and it's not just that there was a ladder that would reach all that way, but what was happening? And what was happening? Well, what was happening was there were angels, and there were angels that were ascending and descending. They were ascending and descending. Now, I don't know if that's supposed to be significant, that instead of descending and ascending, it was ascending and descending. I don't know. But I think maybe it's God showing Jacob, look, you see, I have these ministering spirits, these angels, which are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, those that are saved and those that are people of faith and those that are mine. And you see all these angels here, and they are ascending and they are descending. And they are coming with my will to fulfill my purpose upon you. And they are working on your behalf. And so they are ascending and descending. How many angels were there? Heavens, I don't have any idea how many angels there were. But they were ascending and descending. It was a startling thing. And so basically, Jacob is being told by God, friends, that I have this under control. There, I have sufficient power to take care of you. And your ways named Jacob, that you have lived for the name Jacob and the ways that that name implies that you have lived for the past 75 years, it needs to become a thing of the past, and you need to become Jacob no more. And you have to understand that I am the Almighty God that your father spoke about, and I have all the ability that is necessary to take care of everything that I want to accomplish in your life. And to impress this upon your mind, see this ladder that is ascending and descending? See the angels, the beings that are greater than ourselves? Somebody say amen real fast. I mean, they are greater than ourselves. And these beings, many of them greater than ourselves, are ascending and descending on your behalf. And they are there. That's me, Jacob. I'm at work on your behalf to fulfill my purposes for your life. He showed him that dream. That God had a purpose. Here's what's sad to me, Pastor, is God had to remove this man from the home to speak to him in this manner. That's a sad thing, isn't it? For Abraham's grandson, he had to have removal from the family so God could get him out here and speak to him about his purposes, because there was nothing about the household and the family that was conducive to God speaking to him. Dad was spiritually passive. Mom was overbearing, non-submissive, and manipulative. And we wonder why these boys had problems. Let me run that by one more time. Dad was spiritually passive, and mom knew nothing of submission. Well, I mean, but the way he was. Now, hold on just a second. Now, I'm going to take issue with you right there, because it's already stated in the book of Genesis in chapter number 3 that it is stated that the curse upon the woman would be pain or grief in childbearing, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, you can study that any you want to, but I've studied it considerable, and I can only come to one conclusion, that God put it in this woman, Rebecca, to desire the spiritual leadership of her husband. And the fact that he had failed or was failing in that did not give her a license to step out of what God had planned for her and to be a person of a meek and quiet spirit and submissive and trusting God and not her husband. But she didn't do that. It's getting awful quiet in here, but I believe I'm right on. And the situation was so bad. And the situation was so bad that before God could speak to this man, apparently, before God could speak to this man, it had to be that he was removed from a home, because he's probably only about 2 days removed from the home, and God speaks to Jacob in a way that still astounds us to this very day. and began the magnificent change that came in the life of this man named Jacob. Now, it was a journey to be sure, but all of us are on a journey. That's the way it is with anybody that commits to follow God. We're all on a journey. We don't wake up one day and arrive at spiritual maturity the next day. It's a journey for all of us. And so for him to get started on this journey, God had to take him from Beersheba there and remove him all the way up here to where he's laying there with a pillow, was a rock, and God gives him a dream, and God can now speak to this man because he's been humbled. He's departed from his home. He's not with dad and mom anymore. All of the surroundings are different. He has no idea what he's going to encounter when he gets to Haran or Paran. He has no idea. Let's stop here just a second. Spiritually passive father, overly aggressive mother. Whoa. If that isn't 21st century America, including most in Bible-believing Baptist churches, I don't know what is. Now, Pastor, I don't know this congregation that well, so there's no reason for anybody here to think, he's preaching right at me. Now, if it turns out that way and God's speaking to you, then look, hey, I don't know. But I know as a pastor that there are men at Southwest Baptist Church still there that I love dearly. I love dearly. Like a brother. But have never, ever gotten a handle on spiritual leadership in their own home. I would have you to know that the head of the woman is the man, Paul said. And the head of the man, I would have you to know that the head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, is there anything about that we can't comprehend? God has an order. God and Jesus. When Jesus came, he came only to do the Father's will. And that's all he did. Somebody say amen, so I don't have to preach all that. He came and did only the Father's will. So if there's a problem in our life or our marriage, we can just eliminate the fact that God and his son Jesus may be a part of the problem. Because they are not a part of the problem. Generally, it starts right in here somewhere. The head of every man is Christ. Headship. And the head of the woman is the man. Well, you don't know my wife. No, but I know what the Bible says. Well, I'm telling you, my wife just may, you know, it's entirely possible that a woman may choose the road to rebellion and may be defiant and a scorner and all of that. That's entirely possible. But do you know that God made it to where normally where a man is providing spiritual, godly headship, he put it in a woman to follow the leadership of her husband. Yeah. And all of this stuff, well, she's just stubborn. She won't change. All of that, that is the big exception, not the norm. It is true. It's absolutely true. Okay. Well, Brother Sam, can my wife and I come in and see you? Sure, come on. Come and see you. Okay, what's going on? Preacher, we've been married now X number of years. And so help me, I love this woman. I mean, I loved her when I married her. I love her today. But so help me, she understands nothing about submission. And I've showed her the verse in the Bible that says that the wife is to be in submission to her husband, and she is not a submissive woman. And she goes directly opposed to what I tell her and what I'm trying to say to her. And I just thought maybe you could help her and show her that she is supposed to be a submissive woman. Can you do that? Can you do that? I said, yes, I definitely can do that. I sure can. So let's get our Bibles. But let's start where God starts. And first thing we're going to do is talk about your submission to your head, Jesus Christ. And because if this isn't right, then that's going to have to wait till later. This is God's order of things. And so, yeah. So how is it between you and Jesus? And right there is where it gets very revealing to see the wife's reaction, because whether he's a phony baloney or a genuine disciple or follower of Jesus Christ, she knows. I'm just here to tell you, she knows. I said, she knows. She knows a man can be one way at church and another way at home. Come on. He can talk it out of one side of his mouth and live the opposite. Just the opposite. Yeah. And you know where many men are? You know, the biggest problem, really, honestly, the biggest problem I see in our culture, in America, is the loss of manliness. The loss of genuine manhood. The loss of men, male leadership. And when we put the factor in here that we are believers and Christians, then not just manliness, but I'm talking about spiritual leadership, godly leadership. And you know, I'll tell you where many men are. Many men are like Esau. If you've gone up not like Esau, but like Isaac. If you've gone up to Isaac and saying, Isaac, haven't seen you in a while. How are things going in your family? Oh, about same old, same old. How's Jacob doing? Well, you know, Jacob is not really the kind of guy that I am or that my other son Esau is, but he's a good guy and he works hard and he's a good cook. And somebody says, yeah, he's in the kitchen with mama. Well, don't forget who he asked to fix the food for him. It was Esau. So it's not like Esau had never watched any cooking programs and learned what to do either. He most certainly was pretty skilled at it. Amen. And so, yeah, but Jacob, he's doing fine. He's closer to his mom, I suppose, than me. And Esau, he's turned into a man now. I'm telling you. Marksman, I don't know how to do this. I've never shot a bow and arrow in my life. Bam. He hits him every time. If you send that boy out for food, he's going to bring food home. I mean, I'm so proud of him. That boy can hunt. I mean, he can hunt. He is a good hunter. This boy can flat hunt. He can flat out hunt. That's Esau. He's a man, too. He stinks like a goat, but I'm telling you, who cares? This boy can hunt. Yes, sir. You can say to a lot of men in our society, hey, good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. Hey, you got a son named so-and-so. How's your boy doing? Oh, I'll tell you, boy. I'm telling you. You talk about a boy that's going to be a ball player? Basketball? I'm telling you. Where am I here? Indiana? I've heard they play some basketball around here. Or they used to, anyway. So I heard about this boy can play basketball. I'm telling you. Shoot three-pointers. That boy. I mean, this boy is good. He is a ball player. He's going to be good. Already got some colleges looking at him. Oh, yeah. Yep, I'm really proud of that. But he's a good boy, too. Good boy. Bass just lives to play the next basketball game. I'm so proud of him. How's he doing in the youth group? And how's he doing in soul winning? And is he helping on a bus route? Shoot threes? I'm telling you, that boy can shoot threes. Right. Does he get to go to youth camp? Basketball camps, you know, but it doesn't mean he's not a good boy. It doesn't mean he's not a good boy. Okay, don't get so defensive. I just ask if he gets to go to youth camp, and be around other Christians and hear the word of God, and have the experience of youth camp, which I strongly believe in, and all of that. Yeah, that boy's good. How's your boy doing? Oh, boy of mine, computers. You talk about a computer brain. You know, there are probably even more computer geniuses out there than there are boys that can shoot three-pointers. And acting like this is the ultimate. This boy, he knows this technology. I'm just telling you, he's on top of all of that. He is just, that boy's got it down. And how many of you can talk to that it's never mentioned about their spiritual life? It's never mentioned about their walk with God. It's never mentioned about their purpose for serving God and how their goals and their plans fit into the purposes of God and the will of God. It's just that this boy is a good one. I'm telling you, he's not on drugs. He's not drinking. Let me just tell you something. God's economy, I think it would fairly well be expected that we wouldn't be raising a bunch of drunks and druggies. Somebody help me, please. But it's not just enough that they don't do this and they don't do that, and they're not into this and they're not into that. The real thing that matters is, do they have a heart for God? Is there a desire to serve the Lord? Those are the things that matter. And today's dads sound, even from churches, sound more like an Isaac in relation to his boys. That's sad. That's utterly sad. Utterly sad. Then you take a dad that's spiritually passive, doesn't read the Bible or lead his family to pray. Now wait. We bless the food every meal. Well, Rudy Toot Toot. At least you're not like a pig, huh? Just go sit down and eat. No, I'm thankful for people that pray at home over the meals. But, I mean, that's elementary stuff. That's kindergarten stuff right there, friend. But never take time to hear Dad with emotion praying for God's will to be filled on that boy and on that young lady. I guess the thing that's got me more mystified than just about anything is the infatuation even of Christians in Christian organizations and everything, the infatuation with girls in sports. I'm just kind of thankful for the fact that when my daughters both graduated from high school, I had a basketball goal out there for my son and me, and my girls would come out once in a while. Daddy, can I shoot? Sure, go ahead. And I mean, Cindy was a junior in high school. She couldn't get the ball from the free throw line to the hoop to save her everlasting soul. She could not do it. And when I threw a softball for her to hit, she goes, boom! And the idea, my wife said, the idea is not to drive it in the ground, it's hit it out in the field. I said, leave her alone. That's right where I want her, right there. Absolutely. Well, you don't want them in that. I mean, what can she do? She can play a piano. She's been playing a piano. And touching young boys and girls' lives by teaching them piano, gospel piano, for all these years and years. She'll be 48 this year. Yeah. I'm far more interested in that than if she ever plays on a softball team. I've just never figured how it would be best for me to try to raise feminine girls in this weird culture. Can I have your attention? Raise feminine girls, and then teach them to go out there and stand like this and try to hit a ball. How does that figure into things? Yep. Stand up here. Don't ever call her a guy. Hi, guys. She ain't no guy. This is not a guy. Girls are not guys. Don't call her. Does she look like a guy to you? Your eyes are in worse shape than mine if you think she looks like a guy. Well, what do you expect her to do? Grow up to just be a wife and a mother? Have you read your Bible lately? Like that's not a noble calling? Like that's not a great need in our culture and our society? For mothers to be mothers instead of pursuing their own careers. And by the way, kids, you go here and you go there. Huh? Yeah. Well, I'm a woman and I can work as hard and I can make as much money and I can do this. I can understand an ungodly world out here. I don't understand Christians thinking that way. I don't. So you take a spiritually passive father and an over-aggressive, non-submissive mother, and you're going to have some confusion in your family. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, please, that's precisely what happened here. It is. Wow, look at that. You can be seen. Oh, man. I wonder if she did it on purpose, you know. She knew. You think she knew what she was doing? That's sweet. Thank you. That's the problem. So God gets Jacob out there and speaks to him. Now, we're going to end with this. Look here. Oh, yeah. We'll have time to conclude up right here. Look in verse 10. So Jacob went, and he dreamed, and the Lord stood above it. Oh, by the way, what I meant to tell you is this, is that ladder with angels ascending and descending, that's what God does for all of us Jacobs. In other words, there's a man maybe right here right now that says, well, that's the way I mean. My dad was a lot that way, my grandpa too, and a lot of the people in our family, you know, they go to church and everything, but not really spiritual leaders and everything. But, you know, I've just kind of been that way. It's just the way our family is. That's not going to hold water at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not going to hold water. And I'll tell you why. Somebody says, well, I've tried to change and I've tried to take leadership in my home, but every time I do, my wife resists, so I just back off. And then what does that do but entrench her authority in the home even more? See? I know, but man, that's kind of hard. This is stuff is just kind of our culture, our society, it's ingrained in us. I don't know how that's to be done. Did you know that what God is going to do for Jacob, he will do for all of us Jacobs? Did you know that? Because when he showed him that ladder with the angels ascending and descending, you know what Jesus said to Nathanael? You know what he said to Nathanael? He said, the day's going to come that you're going to understand that upon me, angels are going to ascend and descend. Upon me. What does that mean? Angels are going to ascend and descend upon Jesus Christ. Well, listen, did you ever hear that old song? We are climbing Jacob's ladder, ladder. We are, who didn't hear that? I remember being forced to sing that thing. This is the dumbest song I've ever heard in my entire life. We are climbing. I had no idea what I was talking about. And come to find out, it wasn't true to begin with, because we are not climbing Jacob's ladder, my friend. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. And that means that he is our connection to heaven. And we only have access to God because of Jesus Christ. And when he said, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon me, he said, I'm the one that has the authority over the angels, and they do my bidding, and I have the ability for you to be what you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do and live according to my Father's will. You have the ability to do that because of me. I am your access to all the power of God. That's what he's saying. So let's not sit around and say, well, I've just always been kind of a passive guy. Well, get up and get over it. Because God made you the spiritual head of your home. And you're supposed to lead your home. And somebody says, well, if you knew my mother and grandmother, you talk about non-submissive women. I'm telling you, they were non-submissive women. That has nothing to do with you. That has, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all. Somebody ought to preach on that sometime. That when we are alive unto God in Jesus Christ, then we no longer live unto ourselves or to please ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This is the stuff we're talking about. Those old things are to pass away. Spiritually passive, then get spiritually fervent. Non-submissive, then come before God and humble yourself and say, oh God, you had those angels ascending and descending. I need your power to know what it is to be a submissive wife. Same as your husband needs the power to be a spiritual leader. I could have this whole row stand up. A lot of what happens in these children's future has to do with what they see at home. Be a sad commentary, wasn't it? If God has to take them out of your home before he can really speak to them about his purposes for your life, for their life. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, boy. Because, see, what's here, back to this, look down in verse 13. I'm just going to basically read it. Verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said to Jacob, listen to this. In this dream, this is God at work. It's in this silly dream he had. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Jacob, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed? Yeah. God is saying, I'm going to give you a wife. He doesn't say he's going to give him a wife. It's the only way he can have seed. So basically he is saying here, I'm going to give you a wife. Come on. I'm going to give you a wife. And by that wife you'll have seed that will multiply like the dust of the earth, just as God told Abraham. And thou shalt spread abroad to the east and west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, the liar. Come on, friends. He had to be laying there thinking, me? To me? How could God do this with me? Well, as you are, he won't do it with you. But watch what God said. And behold, I am with thee. Now here's what's going to be different in your life. I'm going to be with you, Jacob, and I'm going to keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. In other words, God is saying, I got you right where I want you. I have separated you from your family. You're no longer under the influence of your manipulative mother. You're out from under the influence, the negative influence of your spiritually passive father. I've got you where I can speak to you, and you need to know, son, that I am the father you never had. I think I'll run that by one more time. You need to know, Jacob, I am the father you never had. You didn't have a father that was spiritually aggressive. You didn't have a father that showed you godliness. But I am going to be to you what you have never had. And I'm going to accomplish my purposes in your life. And I'm going to accomplish the Father's, my will in your life and with your life. And I'm going to be everything you need. Look, you got marriage issues? You don't need to go to the Christian, so-called Christian bookstore and buy a few books and start reading on the family and home. Not unless your pastor says, you've got to read this one. Otherwise, get your face in this book and humble yourself before God and plead with God the direction, the life, the ability of God to speak to my children in my home is at stake here. I've not been a spiritual dad. I've not been a godly leader. I've been more interested in hunting or golfing or all the plethora of activities that were had out here that spoiled American men are devoted to. Oh God, I want victory over that. And I want to be the godly man that my wife needs and that my daughters and my sons that they need. Get serious about it. I said, get serious about it. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That isn't a blank check to go out and buy everything you want to heap upon yourself. That is before God. You want to be what God wants you to be? Ask Him. You want to fulfill His will for your life? Seek Him. Knock. So God has Jacob there, and He speaks to him. And there's, you know, it's a continuation tomorrow night, but, you know, things began to happen in Jacob's life. The fear of God was brand new in his life. Did you know this? He said, surely the Lord is in this place. And he was afraid and in utter awe of God. Somebody said, well, I know this story very well. It's not like he was perfect after this. Well, you never heard me say that. I know he wasn't. But the process is starting. The change is taking place. He didn't even understand it all himself. Well, let's see. If God will do that, then I'll follow God. Let's look at the end of the chapter. We can just read it and we'll quit right there. Look down at the end of the chapter. Down in verse 16, he waked out of that sleep and he rose early in the morning. Verse 18, he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God, which used to just be the place of the almond trees. Now it's the house of God. And look in verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow saying, okay, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, if God's actually going to do it, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And somebody says, well, I'm not sure he's really sincere. Well, I think he's really getting there because he promised a tithe. That's more than some in this room do, probably. I probably say, I don't know. If everybody in here is a tither, praise God, hallelujah. But generally out of an audience this size, there's some that just, no, nobody's ever proved to me that I have to. That's it, friend. Just do what you have to do, what people can prove to your hard head. Yeah. Jacob said, then God's going to be my God. Now right here, we don't have to, but there's all kinds of discussion about when was Jacob really converted to God? I would say it's right here. Now, if you disagree with that, we can still have fellowship. I don't think it's anything that we say, I'm not speaking to you again. That it's not one of those issues, you know. It's not. But this is where it started. And God's working a change in this man's life. And there are some hard lessons to learn that are yet ahead. But at least he's getting in a position to learn them. I said at least he is getting positioned to learn them. Father, It's very possible there are some in this room that are not able to call you Father, that don't know what it is to humble oneself before you, O God, and confess that your Son Jesus is the Savior who bare our sins in his own body on that tree, who died in our place, who was buried, but praise your wonderful name, rose again from the dead, and is right now at your right hand, able to save to the uttermost those that come to you by faith in him. And if there's somebody here that's never received Christ, we've talked about a lot of things, but if there's somebody here that has yet to know that their sins are forgiven, that they are your child and you are their Father, oh God, I pray for their salvation tonight. And then I know I'm amongst many that are believers indeed and have received Christ. And Isaac was a man of faith, yes, one of the patriarchs, yes, son of Abraham, yes indeed, but had moved into a place of spiritual apathy. Far more interested in physical, material, fleshly matters than spiritual and eternal matters. There may be some men in this room right now that just say, well, I'd give anything to have a submissive wife that's like a Bible woman. I'd love that. And haven't even thought to look in the mirror of your word to see where they are with your headship. Are they really in submission to your headship? And we understand that Jesus is, oh God, that he is the expression of the Father. We understand that. We understand that. But his authority as a man was established because of his submission to you. And there are some men that can't understand why their authority in their home is not more effective when they've never learned to be in submission to their head, you, Lord Jesus. Help them. And what wonderful and beautiful children are all around this church, from the nursery to the young men and women sitting up here on this front row to teenagers that are scattered around. What beautiful children, oh God, that they would have the great benefit in this life of a home that's a biblical home. Dad's a spiritual leader. Mom loves the Lord every bit as much as Dad and shows her devotion to the Word of God by the spirit of submission that she has to her head. And oh God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work. I can't believe that these young people are being raised in a church like this without you having a real purpose for their life. Whether it's a missionary or a preacher or a full-time ministry, that's not even the main concern to me. But that they will love you with all of their hearts for their whole life is the concern. And that they would help perpetuate the truth and the faith. So I pray that whatever decisions ought to be made at an altar tonight would be made. And if there's somebody that here needs to know Jesus as their Savior, they would have the humility of heart just to step out and walk right down here to the front and say to the pastor, Pastor Ross, I want to be saved. Can somebody help me? And we'll take the Bible, your precious word, and show them the words of eternal life. So bless the invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen.